بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Today, alhamdulillah, we come to a conclusion of our series of lectures here in Doha, Qatar, in the Fanar Masjid. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah inshallah in what was said in the last five lectures and what will be said tonight inshallah, and to forgive us for any shortcomings or mistakes that were made during these lectures. Today's lecture, which is entitled The Fiqh of Salat, it's a lecture that was originally requested by the brothers to talk about the description of the Prophet's prayer sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as it came in the hadith where our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli," pray as you have seen me praying. And then the brothers, I noticed before I came here to Qatar, that they changed the title to Fiqh al-Salat. And this title, Fiqh al-Salat, is a very deep and in-depth title. Six lectures, or three if we were to go not into depth, to cover the Fiqh of Salat. So inshallah, I'm going to talk about one aspect of the Fiqh of Salat, as it will come shortly, which aspect this is inshallah ta'ala. When we talk about the Salat, we look at the status of Salat in Islam and the importance of the Salat in Islam. We see that it's the second pillar of the pillars of Islam. And it's the most and greatest pillar after the pillar of the Shahadatain, of the testimony of faith, of the Shahada of La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. And we see this when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh radiallahu an to Yemen. And he taught him what he needed as a da'i, and he told him to focus on the key of da'wah and the foundation of da'wah, which is what we mentioned, the issue of tawheed. He said, "Innaka ta'ti qawm ahl kitab." Now this is the fiqh of the da'wah, which we talked about before, as he knows the mad'u, the person who he's calling to Islam and inviting to Islam, he learns about him before he goes and knows how to deal with him. And he said, "Fayakun awwal ma tad'u ilayhim tad'uhum ilayhi شهادة لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله." So the first thing you call them to is the shahada, the testimony of faith that there is no deity worthy of worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that I am the messenger of Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Then he said عليه الصلاة والسلام فإنهم أجابوك لذلك. If they answer this, and by entering Islam, then you teach them أن الله سبحانه وتعالى قد فرض عليهم خمس صلوات في يومهم وفي ليلتهم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made compulsory upon them five prayers in their night and their day. And this shows the importance of the prayer. Because after he focused with the shahada, the foundation of the da'wah, and them entering Islam through tawheed, then he went to the next step immediately, which was salat. And this shows us the importance of salat. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described the salat as being the umud of the deen, which is translated commonly as the pillar of the religion, or sometimes translated as the backbone of the religion. And whether it's translated in this way or that way, you'll see that the foundation of something, if it is weak, what happens to it? It breaks down and collapses. Also, the backbone of the human being, what happens if it's weak? Also, he cannot stand. So whether it's the foundation or the backbone, we see that it's the importance of Salat in Islam. When our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he describes it as being the umud, the foundation of the religion. And this is why he said in another hadith that the first thing we'll be asked about on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment, from our deeds is the Salat, is the prayer. So if it's accepted, فَإِذَا قُبِلَتْ قُبِلَ سَائِرْ عَمَلِهِ وَإِذَا رُدَّتْ رُدَّ سَائِرْ عَمَلِهِ. So if it's accepted from us, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accepted from us, then the rest of our deeds will fall into place and be accepted as well. But if it's rejected, then the rest of our deeds will be rejected as well. And this shows us once again the status of the Salat in Islam. And this is the first thing we'll be asked about. And all of our other deeds depend on being accepted. It goes back to the Salat. Was it accepted or not? Also, when we look at where the Salat was made compulsory, where it was made wajib on the Muslims, when and where? Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took his incredible night journey on the Isra wal-Mi'raj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Salat fard compulsory upon all of the Muslims. No other act of worship or no other pillar of Islam was made fard during that time. So this shows us, once again, the importance and the status of Salat in Islam. Also, the Salat, it's always wajib upon the Muslim. There's no time when the Salat doesn't become wajib upon the Muslim. There's no time, except for the woman, obviously, she has her certain time, but in general, there's no even if you're sick, if you're in a coma, you have to make up the Salat later when it comes. Jazakallahu khairan. Al-Hajj, for example, if you do not have the ability, لِمَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, who has the ability to reach Hajj, to go to Hajj, the capability to get there. If you don't have the ability, is it wajib? It's not wajib. So now we see once again the importance of the Salat, because at all times you must make it. Az-Zakat, if you don't have money, you have to pay Zakat, you don't have to pay Zakat. So you see the pillar of the Salat, it's always a must and something you must do at all times, even if you're in the you're sick, if you cannot, even if you cannot move your limbs, you must even pray, even if it's just by moving your eyes and blinking your eyes, subhanAllah. So the Salat, it never stops being compulsory upon the Muslim. Also, when we look at the Salat, we see what the Salat, what it gives us from the emotional effect it has on the Muslim. The emotional effect it has on the Muslim. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say to Bilal, his muaddin radiallahu anhu, arihna biha ya Bilal. He wants to find the relaxation through the prayer, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would say, arihna biha ya Bilal, because he knows, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who followed in his footsteps, who are truly the believers, they find this peace of heart, this halawa of iman, the sweetness of iman through their prayers. So we see now the emotional effect it has on the Muslim. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he say in Surah Al-Baqarah? Usta'inu bis-sabr wa-salah. And to seek assistance through sabr, through patience, and through what? The prayer. So now when a Muslim, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ, when they said, if he would find anything difficult in his life, he would immediately turn to what? A salat. Immediately turn to the salat. So it shows you it's a way out for the true believer. And it's a way out of the difficulties of the dunya. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to seek assistance through patience and through the prayer. The salat as well, it is the difference between the Muslim and between the non-Muslim. And that's why it came in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said, الْأَحْدُ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. That the covenant between us and them, meaning the people who are the non-believers or the non-Muslims, that it is a salat. So whoever leaves the salat, then he has committed an act of kufr. And the other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ وَالشِّرْكِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ. That between the kufr and the act of shirk, between a man and the kufr and act of shirk, joining partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worship, is leaving the salat. So the leaving the salat is just like what? The kufr, the disbelief, and the shirk, joining partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here is an important benefit that in these cases, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, as he mentioned, and Iqtida Salat al-Mustaqim, in his book Iqtida Salat al-Mustaqim, which alhamdulillah has been translated to the English language as well, he mentioned that in the Arabic language, in these type of hadith or ayat, when it says al-kufr, in the hadith when it says al-kufr, the kufr, he said this shows that it's the kufr al-akbar. That's the major kufr, which means the person actually leaves the fold of Islam when he does it. So this kufr that is in the hadith, and it says al-kufr and ash-shirk, it shows that it's the major kufr, and it means that this person leaves Islam. And this is what was said, and this was the understanding of the Sahaba, رضي الله عنهم, And that's why Abdullah ibn Shaqiq, rahimahullah, in the Tabi'een, he said that the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and radiallahu anhum, that they didn't see anything from the deeds, from the actions, leaving it being kufr except for the salat. And if we look into the statements of the Sahaba, we would see the likes of Umar ibn Khattab and Jabir ibn Abdullah and Abu Huraira and Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas and Abu Darda. All of them, they have clear statements saying that whoever leaves the salat is a kafir, is a disbeliever, and a person who has left the fold of Islam. It was also narrated on Ali radiallahu anhu that he said that whoever leaves the salat is a kafir, is a disbeliever. The narration on Ali radiallahu anhu, when it comes to the isnad, the chain of narration, the scholars differed. Is it authentic or not? In my first research, I found that it was not authentic, but I found recently some of our mashaykh, they see it to be hasan, the hadith. However, and whether it's correct or not, we have a lot of the other sahaba who say very clearly that this is an act of kufr. And this is why the Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, he mentioned that this is the ijma' of the sahaba. This is the consensus of the sahaba, they agree upon it, whoever does not pray has left the fold of Islam. And this shows you the importance of something, because like Abdullah ibn Shaqiq said, that they didn't see any other action when the person leaves it being an act of kufr. It's an act of disobedience, of ma'siyah, but it doesn't reach the level of being an act of kufr. Only the leaving of the prayer is this. One quick thing we ask ourselves now, what do we mean by leaving a salat? Does it mean that if we leave one salat, or two, or meaning leaving salat in general, that a person leaves the fold of Islam? Who knows the answer to this? Three Jummah prayers. What else? Anybody else? And don't be scared. We're here to learn. Whatever you know, inshallah. I'm saying, how many salats? Is what I'm asking. A person, we said now, it's clear from the hadith, from the statement of the Sahaba. Even it's one prayer by purpose. Okay, now the scholars who have said that the person who does not pray leaves the fold of Islam. Yeah. So some of the brothers saying Thalatha Jumah, he mentioned the hadith that whoever leaves the Jumah, his heart becomes black and Zahla Khair. So now the scholars who have said that the person and who leaves the salat has left the fold of Islam, they differ. How many salats is it? If you go back to Fath al-Bari by Ibn Rajab, and pay attention to this, because the famous Fath al-Bari, which is the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, who is the author? Ibn Hajar. But the first person who started to do a book called Fath al-Bari, Sharh of Sahih al-Bukhari, the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, was the Imam al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. And they say that, rahimahullah, he started explaining the book Sahih al-Bukhari, and when he reached the book of the janazah, the funeral prayers, his janazah left his house, rahimahullah. So he reached only the book of janazah, but alhamdulillah has been printed, and it's one of the most beneficial sharh explanation of the Sahih al-Bukhari you'll find, especially because he did a very good job in the book of Iman, and it's very, very beneficial. There's two copies that I know of that have been printed, one in 10 volumes and one in 7 volumes. So it's a very beneficial explanation. If you go back to the first few hadith, you'll see he talks about this issue in detail, and he mentions that a lot of the salaf, from any of the scholars of the past, they see that even if a person leaves one prayer on purpose and doesn't pray it, that he leaves the fold of Islam. And from the scholars of our time is our Sheikh Mbaz, rahimahullah ta'ala. He is also of this opinion, that if anybody leaves even one prayer on purpose, that he leaves the fold of Islam. And he took this obviously from the statements of the scholars before him. He also has a famous fatwa, rahimahullah, that if a person were to put his alarm clock every morning for Fajr when it's time to go to work, as some people do now. When it's time, they don't put it on for Fajr because they want to get that extra sleep, extra boost for the day. So now if he has to be at work at 8 o'clock, he'll put the alarm clock on 7. 6:30, whatever, how much time he needs. But he won't get up for Salat al-Fajr. He said a person who does this intentionally, then he leaves the fold of Islam. Other scholars mentioned different things, but I'll mention what Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned. He mentioned that it is the person who leaves the salat altogether. He never prays. And this is an opinion that I see, inshallah, to be the strongest of the two. As a person who does not pray altogether, he leaves the fold of Islam. And if you look at a person now, we have a lot of Muslims, especially in the time we live, and we know that perhaps they might leave sometimes, pray sometimes, and they're in a sirah. They're fighting within themselves because they want the good and shaitan is pulling them away. And we know these people personally, inshallah, we don't believe that they have left the fold of Islam. But obviously it's haram what he's doing, he's in great danger. And just the fact that some of the scholars, a lot of the scholars, that's why I mentioned the book of Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, if you go back to it, you'll see he mentions just one prayer. The fact that the scholars have mentioned this, it shows you the danger of the situation and how you need to focus on striving to never leave any of your prayers. The topic we want to talk about tonight when it comes to the fiqh of salat, I told the brothers, they said, what are you going to talk about? I said, there's not enough time to talk about everything. So they said, what are you going to talk about? And I said, it's a secret. I'm not going to tell you. So they kept asking me, you have to tell us, what is it that you're talking about? So I said, it's a secret. And so that's what I'm going to talk about, is some of the secrets of the salat. So alhamdulillah, I was telling them the truth, alhamdulillah. So it's the secrets of the salat, the asrar of the salat. Now, some of the forgotten fiqh of salat. That's what I want to focus on tonight. The fiqh that we have forgotten. Now, we say you need to do this, this is the sunnah to this, it's wajib to do this, you have to make sujood like this. That's not what I want to get into tonight. I want to get into a forgotten topic about the salat. And these are some of the asrar, the secrets behind the things we do in the prayer. Whether it's the things we do in preparation, the isti'dad for the prayer, or it's the things we do in the prayer itself. And this is what we say, it becomes, unfortunately for us, a custom, a lot of the things we do. It becomes an adah. We always continue to do it like this, do it like that, and then we don't think about why are we doing this. So let's start, inshallah, and we'll take a trip together and stop in several points in tonight's lecture, inshallah ta'ala, to look at some of these secrets behind the things we do in our salat and in preparation for our prayer. The first thing we're going to reflect on is the wudu itself. In the wudu, the tahara, the purification of the soul, of the body. And because the tahara, and this is what we don't focus on, how many types of tahara, purification, are there? Where are the brothers sitting? How many? Two types of purification. I get to pick on them because we study fiqh together in the morning, and we study aqidah, so they should know the answers. And alhamdulillah always sits in the same spot, so it's easy to find them, alhamdulillah. So now, there's two types of tahara, two types of purification, which is the tahara of what? Of the wudu itself and everything which comes with that, and then the purification of the soul. So a lot of us now, when we focus on the purification, the wudu, we think about the first type, how to make wudu, what sunnah, what should you do, what should not do, what breaks your wudu. What we want to focus on tonight is what is meant by this wudu. What is meant by the salat itself is to purify what? Our hearts and our souls, subhanAllah. How many times do we forget this? Look in the verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayatul Wudu. Which verse is it? Verse number 6. Why is it? It's called Ayatul Wudu. All the time we study it in fiqh, because it brings the fara'id of wudu and what you have to do in wudu, how you make wudu. If you don't have water, what you do. If you have a major, you need the ghusl. All of this, it's mentioned in the ayah. So it's a very important ayah. But at the end of the verse, the end of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions to us why He has made this wudu compulsory upon us. Who knows the verse? مَا يُرِيدَ اللَّهُ لِلَجْعَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. He does not want to make difficulty. Allah does not want to make difficult for you. وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدَ أَنْ يُطَهِرَكُمْ. He wants to purify you. So from this wudu, the goal behind it and the secret behind it is to purify you. Not just talking about the purification of making you clean, the purification more so of your heart and of your soul. Now, when we're making our wudu and the water is dropping off the limbs, it reminds us of what? Inshallah, when we go into the salat, how the sins, inshallah, also will be falling off like this. Subhanallah. How the sins, inshallah, will be falling off. And from the goals, the ahdaf of this prayer is for these sins to go away, for us to purify our hearts from all of the bad deeds and to get another chance. It's like it came in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, The person who prays the five prayers is like the person who leaves his house, and in front of his house is what? A stream that he washes himself in. And he said, will there be any sins left? So this is one of the main goals, and we never think about this. So this is what we want to reflect on tonight, these type of things behind what we do. Also, when it comes to the tahara, and being purified, we want to be purified also in what? Our the way we look as well. We want to, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. You need to look good when you come to the prayer as well. So when you're making also the wudu, you're reminding yourself that you want to be in the best of states when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your prayer. Wear your best clothes. Make sure you smell the best. Unfortunately now, we find a lot of brothers and sisters, when it comes time to their prayer, they'll wear the worst thing they have. You're going to the masjid, he's wearing a dirty thobe. Why? I'm just going to salat. SubhanAllah. The other ones who come to Salatul Fajr, how many times has it happened to you? When you come, mashallah, you're listening to the imam, and the guy comes next to you, and he yawns very big. And then he didn't brush his teeth when he came to the masjid. SubhanAllah. A'udhu billah. And he ruined your salat for you. A'udhu bishahada. What is this? Happens all the time. So he said, it's wajib, I have to come to salat. You came to salat, but brush your teeth before you come. Allah yadik. SubhanAllah. It happens. I mean, how many times it happened? It's probably happened to all of us. So now, you're coming to salat. You're coming to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The malaika, the angels are there. You have to make sure you look good and you smell good. So also as a reminder, the wudu reminds of this, that we should be in the best of states also in how we look in our prayer. When it comes to purifying our hearts, this obviously a lecture needs to be in detail by itself, and have several lectures I've given on the topic. But what are some of the easiest ways to purify our hearts? I'll mention four quick things that help us, inshallah, in purifying our hearts, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. First of all, is implementing and perfecting our tawheed, our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you perfect your tawheed, and you only worship Allah, and you remind yourself that these acts of worship are only for Him, and you do nothing for Him, your life becomes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything you do is an act of worship. You'll see what? This is purifying your heart. You're cleansing your heart because you're making your heart solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The muraqabah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you implement the tawheed of the asma wa sifat, the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. Now, a person, we mentioned last night, we're talking about tawbah. When a person comes to do that which is haram, displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he remembers that Allah is the Sami', He is al-Basir, He is the all-seeing, the all-hearing. So even now, if nobody else sees you, you remember when you implement the tawheed, the tahqeeq of the tawheed, the implementation of the tawheed, you remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sees you, He hears you. That's why they say the weakness of iman. If a person were to go into a room and do that was haram, and the door were to move, you find he jumps. He's scared. But if you're not scared from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to check out your heart. You have a serious issue. So now when you have this iman, you implement this iman in your heart, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sees what you do, He hears what you say, and you stop from as haram, inshallah, this is one of the greatest things in purifying your heart. Also, the issue of the iman with qadr. That whatever happens in this dunya to you, you know it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it came in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he mentioned al-iman bil-qadr, the pillars of Islam, he didn't just say al-iman bil-qadr alayhi salatu wasalam. What did he say? An tu'min bil-qadri khairihi wa sharri. To believe in the qadr, the good and evil which comes from it. And the good or bad that comes from it. And this subhanAllah, when you have this iman, this strength in your iman, wallahi, this will help you in cleansing your heart and purifying your heart. Anything that happens, you say alhamdulillah. It looks evil, that perhaps you do not like something and it's good for you. Perhaps you like something and it's evil for you, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran. So now, when something happens, you say, Alhamdulillah, Qadr Allah. No matter how difficult it might be. And you say, if something good happens, you say, Alhamdulillah. And that's why I always like to reflect, and I mentioned in lectures before here, of the hadith of Ajaban li Amr al-Mu'min. It's something strange, the affair of the believer. Because whatever happens to him, it's good for him. As the Prophet ﷺ said. And at the end of the hadith, if it was something good, he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it's better for him. And if it's something what? Bad, he has patience and it's good for him. Alhamdulillah. This is what a Muslim, a true believer needs to believe and implement this iman of qadr in your life. Inshallah bi'idhnillah, this is one of the best ways to cleanse your heart. The last issue we'll talk about when it comes to the tawheed is the belief in the hereafter, Yawm al-Akhir. When you have strong aqeedah, strong tawheed, strong belief in the Day of Judgment, what becomes your goal in the dunya? The hereafter. Your goal is to get to Jannah in the hereafter. You want to leave everything in this dunya, it doesn't mean you don't work, you don't do this. Some people understand that. You strive in the dunya. We're ordered to strive and be the best we can be in the dunya. Whatever job we have and whatever we do. But our main goal is where? It's to get to Jannah. So when somebody's heart is attached to Jannah, how's he going to be with the dunya? It's not going to affect him. He'll be cleansing his heart because he's not living in this dunya with you. Wallahi, we see some of the mashayikh, and I remember one of the ones who taught me Tawheed in the second year of the college in Medina. And this man, subhanAllah, may Allah protect him and give barakah to him and his life and his children. One of the best teachers who taught us, very good teacher. He taught us about Asma wa Sifat and about Qadr. So we used to see him, you'd see how he used to dress. Very simple. A very simple white qutr like this, very simple thobe. And even the car he used to drive was very simple. And the brothers told me, he said, this car that he's driving, they forced him to buy it. He didn't know how to drive until a few years ago, because he didn't care. And you would see him when he, just the way he walked, and he wasn't with us in the dunya. His reflections, his heart, I used to tell the student, I said, the sheikh is not with us. He's reflecting on the akhirah. And you could see in his face that he was sahib layl. He was a person of the night prayer. And that's why some of the salaf used to say, the person of the night prayer, you can see the light in their face. It shows during the day. So this is how the sheikh was. So the person, when his heart is attached to the akhirah, then this is one of the best ways of cleansing our hearts. These are four ways from the tawheed itself. The other three ways I said I'll mention quickly to help us purify our hearts is through all of the ibadat, all of the acts of worship, obviously the salat and giving your zakat and going for hajj and umrah, all of these things, any type of act of worship will help you cleanse your heart inshallah ta'ala. And thirdly, the recitation of the Qur'an and reading the Qur'an. And fourthly, the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Verily through the remembrance of Allah, the hearts are assured. So a Muslim always needs to what? Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the companions came to him and he said to him, asked him for advice. He said, لَا يَزَالُ اللِّسَانُ رَطْبًا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That your tongue will constantly stay moist with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're constantly remembering Allah. And we look at our scholars who implemented Islam, not just on their tongues, in their lives. We'll see this is what they always remember Allah. The brothers used to tell me, when we go to visit Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah, we find that we constantly remember Allah. Because you never see the Shaykh except for he's remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. And I always mention the story the first time I met the Shaykh when he helped me get into the University of Medina rahimahullah, that when I went to him, I came to him to give him the paper, and he was on the phone with a phone call from France, answering some questions from a sister from France. And then when he finished, when he goes to talk to the person next to him, he immediately starts, SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. He waits until the reader starts to recite. If the reader stops again, something happens, he doesn't waste any second. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You see, remembering Allah, SubhanAllah. And also when you look at the Salaf, how they were when it came to remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the scholars of Islam, the true scholars of Islam, they had something, and I believe I mentioned it here, is that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he had in his sitting, he had 5,000 students. They say that only 500 of them used to write. The other 4,500 used to benefit from his morals, his beautiful manners. They came just to benefit from the manners of the Shaykh. Only 500 of the students were writing. I thought to myself, now we have maybe a few hundred people who come to lessons. And if we don't talk in the microphone, they have difficulty hearing us. So I said, okay, it's a correct narration, but how do 5,000 people understand the Shaykh? That's when I first started seeking knowledge. I didn't know this. So then we learned when we were studying the science of Hadith, that they had something called Al-Muballigh. That he would have different students in each part of the masjid. He would say, for example, any scholar, we're talking about a scholar of hadith, he would say, for example, حَدَّثَنَا وَكِيعَ. That Waqi' rahimahullah told us. And it would go to the first student. Then he would go to the back student. قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا وَكِيعَ. Go to the back. قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا وَكِيعَ. He said, حَدَّثَنَا وَكِيعَ. Until it gets back to the end of the circle. And just because they want to make sure that nothing went wrong in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the same chain had to come back to them. You see what I'm saying? So it goes to the end of the circle, and then has to come all the way back to make sure it was said correctly. They said, what was the scholar, the sheikh of hadith, what was he doing during this time? Remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not wasting his time like we do. And now, if we were to go, what's the first thing we would do? All of us. Huh? Telephone, mobile, text message, whatever this is. Allahumma ista'in. And look at the difference between us and between them. May Allah guide us to that which is good. The second thing we want to reflect on is after we have made our wudu and we come to the prayer, we stand facing in which direction? The Qibla. What does this remind us of? First of all, the greatness of Mecca. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Ali Imran about Mecca? Inna awwala bayt wudi'a lin-nas. Who finished the ayah? Lilladhi bi Bakkah. That the first house of which that was put for people was the one in Mecca. Mecca, another name for Mecca. Then what did he say at the end of the ayah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Mubarakan wa hudan. And he described it as being a place of barakah, a place of huda, a place of guidance, a place of blessing, a place of huda. And he said after the next ayah, man dakhalahu kana amina. Whoever enters it, he feels safety. And he feels safe in this place, subhanAllah. So this shows you about the importance. When we face this direction, it reminds us that we are blessed as an ummah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for us the direction of prayer, the best and most holy place to face in our prayers. Walhamdulillah. Also, if we reflect even deeper, and before that, I'll tell you an interesting story, before we reflect a little deeper, that a group of Christian missionaries in Indonesia, they were working to call Muslims to enter Christianity. So some weak Muslims entered Christianity. Not because they believed in the Aqidah, and they believe, but because they wanted what? Money. They wanted money. Because now they're getting money. They're very poor people. So these people offered them money and assistance. So they took it, because they're weak in their iman. And they started to learn, and they were attending all the classes and learning about Christianity. So the people there, the Christian missionaries, they were very impressed. So they said, since you have, you know, gotten through this stage and you've done very well, we want to give all of you a gift. Anything you want, choose it, and it will happen. So they went to the side, together with the Indonesians, they gathered and held it up, and they went back and they told them, we've decided, and what we want to go to Mecca. So now, even though, and they've gone astray, and apparently, in their hearts, they're still attached where? To go to Mecca. This is what they want to do all of their life. So then you see Mecca, alhamdulillah, the place that it has in the hearts of the Muslims. And subhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. If we want to reflect deeper, if we look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he first went to Medina, what was the direction he was facing in the first 17 months? Jerusalem, Al-Quds. When he was in Mecca, alayhi salatu wasalam, also he was facing the same direction. When he was in Mecca, he used to put the Kaaba in front of him. So when it came time of this, he in his heart, he wanted to face Mecca. But this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for him. So alhamdulillah, he's doing as he's been ordered. But he keeps looking up to the sky in hope. That's why I came to the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this. And then he mentioned at the end, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمْ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولُ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. One of the reasons Allah changed the Qibla was to test the believers in the first stage of Islam, when the Muslim state was what? Was put together, it was established. So one of the first reasons the Qibla was changed was to test. And this reminds us also that we're in a test. In this life, we're here to be tested. We're in this dunya to be tested. Alif, Lam, Mim. Ahasiba an-nas أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون؟ ولقد فتن الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. Allah SWT made it clear in the Quran that you are here. Do you think you're going to say, you'll be left to say we believe, and you're not going to be tested? Verily Allah tested those before us to see the truthful, and He will test us as well to know who are the truthful and who are the liars. SubhanAllah. Very, very clear. This is one of the reasons we're here. So when we face this Qibla, it reminds us of the fitna, of the hardships that happened during that time, because it was difficult for a lot of people. Now this major change in the religion during this time, even the Jews during that time, and the hypocrites, and munafiqeen, they took this as an opportunity to slander Islam and to attack the Muslims and the religion. If this is the religion, why is it like this? So in the days we live in, this gives us what? Gives us strength, because now we're living in a time of fitna. We're living in a time when our religion is constantly attacked from non-Muslims and from the people who claim they're Muslims who live in the Muslim countries. Look now, in the last few years, in Muslim countries, the things you see said about Islam and the Muslims in the Muslim newspapers. A few years back, you couldn't have found that. But now, when the Muslims start to get attacked from the West, they saw, their knight in shining armor has come to save them. Because these people were hypocrites, obviously. These people were hypocrites. So they found the opportunity to start slandering Islam from the inside. So now we see from the beauties of this test, alhamdulillah, yumayyiz al-khabith min al-tayyib. Allah shows you that which is pure and good, and that which is not. And only the true believer, the true Muslim, is the one who stays firm during these hardships and during these tests. So it's also one of the benefits we gain. We look at the direction. Why are we facing Mecca? We want to reflect on this. All of these, inshallah, are things we can gain and benefit from this, inshallah ta'ala. The third point, when we're standing facing the Qibla, we have to have satr al-awra. We have to be covered in a certain way for our prayer to be accepted, men and women. What is the awra of the man? From the navel to the knee. Tayyib, in salat, you can pray without a shirt in salat? Also, the shoulders must be covered during the salat. Jameen. What about the woman? The full body except for the face and the hands. That's what some scholars see. And some say she must cover completely everything. Her face and her hands as well. Tayyib. What about salat? What must she cover in salat? In salat. She has to cover her face in salat? If there's men around, she covers her face, obviously. But if there's no men around, then she uncovers her face, and she can also uncover her hands. It's also important that we point out that some of the scholars see that it's compulsory wajib for even to cover her feet completely during the salat, and whoever does not do so, that her salat is batila, it's not accepted. So this is important to be pointed out. Also, the woman must cover her feet during the prayer. Like now, this covering for men and women, what is this reminding us of? It's giving us tadhkir. It's reminding us of something. What is this? That's right. There's no wrong answer. Maybe somebody will come with the answer now that I'll benefit from, and I'll write it down. That you should have shame. It reminds us of how you should be outside of the prayer as well. Because this is, you have this shame when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the prayer. Also, you should have it in all aspects of your life and in all times in your life. So this covering the awra, it reminds us of this in the prayer. It's one of the great things if we reflect, we benefit. How a Muslim should be at all times. How a Muslima should be at all times. How she should be dressed, and how she should be pious, and she should be humble. The fourth thing we benefit is when we're standing in the qiyam. We're standing in the stance. We remind ourselves of that great day, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when we'll be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. في يوم كان مقداره 50,000 سنة. And a day that will be equal to 50,000 years. It will feel like it's 50,000 years. We're standing there, waiting to be judged in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're standing there, and we'll be covered in our own sweat, depending on the deeds that we have done in this dunya. So some of us will be covered maybe halfway up to the knee. Some will be covered to his waist, and some will be almost drowning in his sweat because of all the bad deeds he has done in this dunya. When the sun will come over our heads and we will feel this great thirst, and everybody will be sent and they are as they were born, naked without clothes. Naked with no clothes. And that's why Aisha, radiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet when she heard this. Men and women, everybody in one place with no clothes. So he said, she said, they have something much more severe than this. Nobody's going to be even looking at the other person on this day. Or as he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, nobody will even dare to look at another person because his only concern is himself. SubhanAllah. If you look into Surah Abasa at the end, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about this day? يَوْمَ يَفِيرُ الْمَرُّ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. And who else? وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. Why? He'll run away from all these people. Why? لِكُلِّ مِنْ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنُ يُغْنِيهِ. SubhanAllah. The day that the person will run away from his own brother, and his mother and his father, and his wife or his spouse, and his children. Are there anybody more beloved to us in the dunya than these people? Think about it. Your own brother, your mother, your father. And how much do you love them? Everybody. How much do you love your mother and your father? How much do you love your own brothers and sisters? How much do you love your wife? How much do you love your children? Look at the children, for example. Now, any parent, if his child were to become ill, become sick, and how does the parent feel? How does he feel? Worried. He hurts inside. Wallahi, any parent that sees his child ill, he wishes he could take that pain himself. He wishes he could take that sickness and he could take it and for his kid. It's very difficult for a parent. That's how much all of us, we love our children this much. A parent now, if he would be willing to die for his kid. If you're walking down the street and a car is coming and it's about to hit your kid, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to go into the street to push him out of the way, even if that means you being hit and being killed yourself, because of this love you have for your child. But on that day, he won't even run away from him. Won't even be concerned about him. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that every person that day, he has his own thing to deal with. Nafsi. His only concern on that day will be himself. SubhanAllah. So this Qiyam, where we're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it reminds us of that great day. And reminds us also, this is our one opportunity in this dunya to get prepared for that day. This is the only chance. You have no other chance. And we mentioned about this in the khutbah of Jummah, about the people who regret and be biting on their hands, wishing they had followed the way of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way of good during this dunya. The fifth point is what we say after we raise our hands. Allahu Akbar. What does Allahu Akbar mean? Allah is great. If somebody were to become Muslim now, right here, what are we going to say? Allahu Akbar. We say it all the time. If somebody gets married, somebody has something good happen in his life, what do they say? Allahu Akbar. We say it all the time. But we say it on the tongue. What we want to reflect on now, is Allah really great in our hearts? Is He Akbar? Honestly, truthfully in our hearts. Everybody ask yourself. Everybody will say yes on the tongue. But in your actions, does it show up or not? This is the question. So now if somebody, and when it comes to doing that which is halal, that which is haram, and he chooses the path of haram, is Allah really great in his heart? Not really. This is the truth. And they say, we have an expression we say in America, because I say we say in English sometimes, I find that the English don't say the same things we do. So we say in America, the truth hurts. Sometimes it does. This is the truth. So the truth hurts. And this isn't, so now this is, but what do we gain from, how many times? I'm going to give you homework tonight. When you go home, sit down and start from Salatul Fajr. And count how many times you say Allahu Akbar in the Salat in one day, the five daily prayers. And then ask yourself, look at your actions. And the Salaf, Rahimullah, our pious predecessors, they used to always have what they call muhasaba before they go to bed at night. They would hold themselves to account for everything they did during this day. It's one of the great ways to strengthen your iman. You see all the bad things they did in this day, and they make istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They beg Allah for forgiveness. And they try during the next day not to return to that. They look at all the good they have done during that day, and they focus on building on that in the next day. It's muhasabah. They hold themselves to account at night. So we hold ourselves to account and we ask ourselves when we go to bed tonight after we do our homework assignment, inshallah, is Allah really great in our hearts or not? On our tongues, mashallah, Allahu Akbar, all the time. But in our hearts, in our actions, is He the greatest? This is one of the things that the Salat is calling us to reflect on and to benefit from. After that, the sixth point is where you put your hands and how you put your hands during the Salat. And this is important because it came in the Sunnah, two hadith, or it came, I won't say in the Sunnah, I'll say there is two hadith about where you put your hand, the place where you put your hand. One of them is authentic, Hassan, where the Prophet ﷺ used to put his right hand on the left hand on his chest. And the chest area, as the scholars of Islam described it, it's this area here, right on the bottom, between the stomach and the chest. Not up here, some brothers you find them choking themselves. No. It's here, this is the chest area. The other brothers who put their hands down under the navel, this is a hadith that came on Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. However, the isnad, the chain of narration, as the scholars of hadith mentioned, and it's not authentic, it is weak. So the hadith which is Hassan and better than that is the hadith about putting on the hand, on the chest. And then it came in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, six different ways of putting the hand. Now we've got it's on the right or the left is the first step. The second step is on the chest. How you put it on the chest, there's six different sunnahs to do. It's actually three times two, which equals six at the end. So now you put it like this. This is one way. The second way, when you put it in the middle like this, and then another way, the third way, closer like this. So these are three different ways. These are three different ways. We start here, here, and then you have to here, and then you have to the left side. So this now is three ways to put the hand. The third way is when you grab it. They used to grab it sometimes, alayhi salatu wasalam, not like the three fingers like some of our brothers do, like this, no. Grab with the whole hand. He'll grab from this area, and sometimes grab it from this area, and sometimes grab it from this area. So this equals six different ways of holding the hand, the hands on the chest during the salat. What we want to reflect on is some of the benefits from this. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he said, it's dhul bayni yaday aziz. That it's a type of humbleness between, or standing in front of He who's great. It's a humble stance. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ chose this stance in his sunnah, because it's a humble way of standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you put your head down and you put your hands like this, you'll see this type of humbleness and it reminds you of that the Muslim must be humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it reminds you that the Muslim, he's in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it reminds you also that a Muslim must be humble in all aspects of his life. The seventh point, is the dua of the istiftah, the opening supplication in the prayer. And there are different types of supplications you can find. And you can go back to the books of the Sunnah, and I would recommend for learning the methodology of how the Prophet ﷺ used to pray, the book of the great scholar of Hadith, Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. Sheikh al-Albani's book, The Prophet's Prayer, described or Sifat Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as it is in Arabic. It's one of the best works, I believe, in how to pray. And the Shaykh, in the beginning of the book, he mentions the correct methodology of the scholars themselves. He brings what Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, says about following the Sunnah. And he brings what Imam Malik, and what Imam Shafi'i, and what Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, what they say about following the Sunnah. As an introduction, teaching the student who's reading this book and wants to learn the proper methodology, it's not what you found any of the four imams on, even though they're great imams, and we all love them. But what's important is that we follow what they say by implementing in the sunnah. So the Shaykh, he goes now and he shows you, this is the hadith, and it's found in this book. So alhamdulillah, the Shaykh was able to have the original book. It's three volumes. It was printed after the Shaykh's death. But the small book, which is in one book, I had it with me, I forgot to bring it today, I'm sorry. But you can find it, it's easy, alhamdulillah, available everywhere. The description of the Prophet's prayer by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. The dua of istiftah, or the opening supplication you make for the prayer, there's different types you can do, a whole bunch of them. But why are there different types? What is the hikmah, the wisdom behind the Prophet ﷺ saying different types of supplications in the beginning? to make it easy for the ummah. What else? Naam. Mumtaz. This is one of the most important points that the brother mentioned. So it doesn't become a common what? Like a custom or rotation that you do in your life. You're just doing a certain thing. Because we don't want any. Also, it gives life to the prayer. And you do different things, different types of sunnah. And then also, each supplication has different benefits in it and different things, the dua in itself, different meanings. So it calls you to reflect on it and not to make your prayer a routine. So now when you have different types of sunnah, you memorize one today, next week you memorize the second one, then you memorize the third one, you'll find you're always changing it around. And that's why Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, he mentioned the importance of always changing and doing the different types of sunnah. Because it revives the sunnah, first of all, and it gives you different types of, and it gives life to your worship. And in all aspects, and even for example, if you look at the adhan, there's two ways the adhan has been confirmed in the sunnah. So now we try sometimes maybe to do the different adhan in certain countries if it's okay, depending on what the awqaf in that country say. But the countries who don't have problems with that, then they should do the different types of sunnah all the time. And you remind yourself of what? Of reviving the sunnah in all aspects of life. That's some of the hikmah behind it. Also, but what I want to focus on, we're talking about the dua istiftah. What is the goal of it? Why did the Prophet ﷺ have this introductory supplication in the beginning of the prayer? Some of the things that I found our scholars mention, they said it's actually like an introduction from the heart to the prayer. It's like an introduction, you're reminding yourself, because now you want to focus on al-Fatiha, you want to focus on your ruku', on your sujood. So it's like an introduction. And it's taking you from the ghafla that you were in before, the absent-mindedness before the prayer. So it's an introduction getting you ready. Just like now, when you want to work out, you want to exercise, what's the first thing you do? Huh? Warm up. You do the warm up. So now this is a warm up, but a warm up for your heart. It's an introduction now for the heart, for you to what? Get ready for your prayer, so to focus on your prayer. The eighth point is the isti'adha, seeking refuge from the shaytan ar-rajim. Seeking refuge from the shaytan. And this reminds us that we're about to enter a battle. And we mentioned last night that we're constantly in a battle with shaitan. And we mentioned the example of waking up for Salatul Fajr. Do you wake up on time? Do you make it a little later before the time goes out? Do you go to the masjid, not go to the masjid? We're in constant battle with the shaitan. But more so in the salat. The shaitan, he focuses. And all of us know this. He reminds you of everything in the salat. Now, on our mobile telephones, what do we have to help us memorize the appointments we have? We have the daily reminder. Shaitan comes to you with a free daily reminder every day in the salat. Reminds you of everything that you need. What you need for next week, what you should have done last week, what you should be doing today. He comes and reminds you, oh, by the way, it's important, don't forget. You're like, oh yeah, it's true. So you're thinking, you lose it. The shaitan, he focuses on ruining our prayer for us. Because he knows, I told you last night, he's faqih. He has fiqh in the religion, he knows. He knows how important the salat is for you to be successful in your life. He doesn't want you to be successful. He doesn't want you to go to Jannah. He doesn't want you to find peace of heart. So he's going to focus on destroying the key to that, which is the salat. He's going to focus on the salat and try to ruin it for you. So this is a reminder to us that we're about to go to war with the shaitan. And it's a reminder to us that we're in constant battle with the shaitan in everyday life as well. It reminds us of in prayer and also outside of the prayer. Something interesting I found that Imam Ahmed said, rahimahullah. He said that what you gain from your salat in the dunya, or how easy it is for you to be successful in your salat in the dunya, this will be how easy or successful you will be in the hereafter. Pay attention. Yani what you gain from your salat, because it came in a hadith, you get some of it, some reward for part of it, or half of it, or less than that. Depending how much effort you put into battling the shaitan and focusing on benefiting from your salat, you'll get the reward for it. As it came in the hadith, that some of it will be thrown back in your face. It says you didn't take care of your prayer, and it gets thrown back in your face and not accepted from you. So now, Imam Ahmad said, the success you have in your prayer, benefiting from your prayer in this dunya, this will equal the success you will have on the Day of Judgment, subhanAllah. And I'm going to tell you a story that shows you how bad the shaitan can be when it comes to us in our prayers. A story that happened in a Muslim country where they used to pray the dhuhr and asr in the souq, in the market area. So every day, they had one of the traders there, the businessman, he would lead the prayer. So when he sat down, for what he believed to be the fourth rak'ah, and they believed to be the third rak'ah, they started saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Because they're saying it's the third rak'ah, and he believes it's the fourth, so he's not budging. And this is true. If you're the imam and you think what you have is done is correct, and you're sure, then you don't listen to the Subhanallah. But if you have doubt, then obviously you get up and continue. So he was sure that what he was doing was correct, and he didn't listen to the Subhanallah. So he said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. They looked at each other and said, you paid only three rak'ats. He said, nope, four. Three, four, three, four, three, four. He doesn't want to tell him the truth of how he knows. He said, I'm 100% positive that I prayed four. And they said, no, you prayed three. And they're getting into it back and forth, three, four, three, four. So he said, look, I said, I'm going to break it down to you. He said, in this souk here, in this marketplace, I have four stores. And every day when I pray, I lead you guys in dhuhr, I go to each store. He said, in the first rak'ah, I go to the first store and see what's going on in the store, what do I need? I need new stock, I need new this. So he said, I went to the first store, I went to the second store, I went to the third store, and I went to the fourth store. So he said, there's no way I prayed three, because I know I went to all four stores today. SubhanAllah. Look how shaitan, and he corrupts our prayer. And this guy is saying he does it every day. A'udhu billah. SubhanAllah. So shaitan, he focuses on the prayer. The ninth point is the basmillah, of saying bismillah. What does this remind us of, the bismillah? Mumtaz. Everything is in the name of Allah, especially the salat itself that you're about to do. It reminds you not to have riyah. Not to do it and if somebody else is looking at you because you want to look good in your salat. And that's why now they say when the shaitan, if somebody comes in and you're reciting the Quran, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, somebody comes in, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. You beautify the salat. And then all of a sudden your back is straight now. Make sure this is from the shaitan. A'udhu billah. May Allah protect us from that. So this reminds us of bismillah. It's who we're doing it for. In the name of who? In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this throws out that it's for anybody else. Only for Allah. This act of worship and all acts of worship are only for who? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first reminder. Also, as the brother mentioned, that it reminds us that everything is for Allah. Everything that the Muslim does in his life is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَأَحْيَا وَمَاتِي For who? لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِكَ لَهُ Now, in this ayah, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, verily, that my prayer, my nusuk, my other acts of worship, slaughtering, what have you, other acts of worship, and my life and my death, they're for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will not join any partners with him. SubhanAllah. There's a reminder, a Muslim reminds us when he says, Bismillah. And we say all the time, Bismillah, Bismillah. But how deep, we want to reflect on what we gain from this Bismillah. Are we gaining anything from it or not? Is our life actually for Allah or not? Are we living for Allah or are we living for shaitan? And for and being slaves of our lust and our desires. So now, this is a reminder. We say, Bismillah, that we must live as Muslims only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the mercy of Allah, that if we make everything in the name of Allah, and everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get reward for all of this. Even something very simple. When it comes to feeding your family. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, even the food, تَجْعَلُ فِي فِي إِمْرَأَتِكَ Even the food you put in the mouth of your wife, it's ajr, if you have the correct niyyah. And unfortunately, we don't focus on benefiting from this, because it becomes custom. Just like the salat we're talking about now, it's become ad, it's become custom to do this and to say this. Even every aspect of our life, if we have the correct niyyah, the correct attention, we'll get reward for it. Now, as a Muslim man, is it compulsory upon you to take care of your family, your wife and your children? It's not up to you. As you always tell my students, I said, even if your wife makes 50,000 a month and you make 10,000, you can't have any of her money in Islam. If she wants to give it to you, it's up to her. But now you have to do everything. You have to pay the rent, bring the food, everything. So it's a wajib. You have to do it. But you can do it as a custom and not get reward for it. You'll get reward for it, inshallah, you're doing your wajib. But I'm saying, if you focus on the act, making it an act of worship, an act of ibadah, you'll get even more reward for it, inshallah ta'ala. That's what I want to point out. The tenth point is the Fatiha itself. How much time do we have left before the adhan? 11 minutes. فَلَا يَتَدَبِّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ That they do not reflect on the Qur'an. So it's like they have a lock on their hearts. So the Qur'an has been sent down to reflect. Al-Fatiha. We read in every salat. Even now, it becomes an expression that if you ask somebody, for example, I asked the brother, do you memorize Zaid's phone number? He said, like Al-Fatiha. Because you memorize it so good, we say it so much. It's an Arabic expression. When he said, do you memorize this good? Do you know it good? He said, like Al-Fatiha. Because Al-Fatiha, you know it good. You read it so many times since you're either a new Muslim or you were born a Muslim. The people know it well, like Al-Fatiha. But let's reflect. We need to, why is it called Umm al-Quran? Why is it called the, why is the Salat not accepted if we don't read Al-Fatiha? La salat liman yaqra bi Umm al-Quran. There's no prayer accepted if you don't read with the Fatiha. Why is the Fatiha so important? Let's think about it. This is what I'm talking. I want to call myself and my brothers to tonight, is to reflect on these things. Why was the Fatiha made the only surah that if you don't read it, your salat is nullified? It's not correct. What is the behind it? What are the secrets behind this Fatiha? It's very deep. We could sit here for days and talk about Al-Fatiha. And the khutbah yesterday, the brothers who attended with the khutbah yesterday, we talked about a verse. I talked about a verse yesterday of Fatiha. You weren't with us then. I talked about an entire verse. Did I talk about an entire verse? I talked about half of a verse. Al-Fatiha. It was a whole khutbah. And if we wanted to, Ihdina was another khutbah. I said, I didn't do it here, but I did it in another place about Ihdina, to guide us, about guidance, Hidayah. And yesterday we talked about Sirat al-Mustaqim, only part of an ayah, one khutbah. And if we had time, we could have made it an entire lecture. That's just half of an ayah. So it shows you how deep the Fatiha is. That's why we need to reflect on it. We need to reflect on the Fatiha and the meanings in it. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The Rabb of Alameen, of all of the universes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're thanking Him. And if you look at the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're endless. And if you look at the beauty of Islam, how Islam teaches a Muslim to be, when it comes to being thankful, it says to look, when it comes to the affairs of the dunya, you look at the person who is what? Below you. You look at the person who is below you. When it comes to the acts of worship, look at the person who is above you. And that's why now, some of our friends used to say to us that, and he was actually in Saudi Arabia, he was actually, mashallah, he was a prince from the royal family. And he's a student of knowledge at the same time. Beautiful brother, mashallah. So when I used to always go to Riyadh, I used to visit him in his house, or the qasr, the castle as they say. So when I go there to the house, we used to reflect on certain things about benefiting, alhamdulillah, from knowledge. And one of the things he used to say is our love for Sheikh Mbaz. Even when I told him my story about Sheikh Mbaz, because he wanted to write a book about Sheikh Mbaz, he took the story and wrote it down immediately. He used to say, why don't we try to be like Sheikh Mbaz? He said, the students of knowledge say, we can't be like Sheikh Mbaz. He said, wallahi, if we were to reach 25% of what Sheikh Mbaz reached, would it be a ni'mah for the ummah, a blessing? So at least we can try. So that's why we look at who is above us, and we strive to get there. Alhamdulillah, we reach 25%, 10%. Alhamdulillah, it's a ni'mah, it's a blessing for the ummah. But when it comes to the affairs of the dunya, we look at that person who's below us. Because there's always somebody more, even if you're a miskeen, if you think, you know, the dunya is difficult and you're having a difficult time, there's somebody who's worse off than you. And you look at the people in some countries, they don't find what to eat and what have you. Alhamdulillah, we're a ni'mah and a blessing. So always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. That's just one of the things. We can't go into depth in the ayat. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the blessings He's given us, His rahmah. We talked last night about the tawbah, that He accepts the tawbah from us, even though we sin night and day, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Malik Yawm al-Din, once again, reminder that He is the owner of the Day of Judgment. It reminds us to get ready for that great day. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. What does this remind us of? Only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the importance of the Arabic language, I can't explain it here now. When they say iyaka na'budu, na'budu iyak, it should be. But it's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put the na'budu, after this it shows you the importance of the hasr, that you only return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these types of worship, to worship Him only, to seek His assistance only. Remind once again about the core of Islam, the basic of Islam, which is the tawheed. Once again we come back to the issue of tawheed. Then you continue throughout Al-Fatiha. And you see the verses. We mentioned about the Salat al-Mustaqim. The last verse, when you talk about which path to follow, it said, not the path of those who are what? The Christians and the Jews. Why the Christians? People want to change this tafsir now in the day we live in. They say it's not politically correct in the day we live in. So let's change the tafsir. Say, no, wallahi, we're not going to change the tafsir. This is the tafsir of our scholars. What did the scholars say? When it says, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَضَّالِينَ, and he mentioned the Christians and Jews because they are the ones, or anybody who acts like them when it comes to their worship. So the person who knows the ilm, he knows the haqq, he doesn't follow it, then he's doing like the Jews did. Because the Jews, when the Prophet ﷺ came to them, and why did they move to Medina? Why were they even there in Medina? Because their books and their knowledge showed them that the Prophet of the last of the last of mankind, last Prophet of mankind, would come in that area. And you notice, I can't go into depth now, showing the proofs for that, but there's proofs from their books. Now you notice that they didn't even go into Mecca, they went straight to Medina. Because they knew that's where the Prophet would be, subhanAllah. But then when he came and he wasn't from them, they rejected the haqq. So anybody who knows the truth, the haqq, and they reject it and don't work upon it, then they're just like them in their actions. And anybody who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through ignorance is just like the Christians, because when you ask them now, for example, I mentioned, to the brothers in the morning session, that one of my friends who studied with us in the university, one of the things that guided him to Islam was when he was 15, he used to always go and ask the priest. He said, this Trinity thing, he said, I can't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. He said, he put his arm around me. He said, son, sometimes you just got to have faith. Sometimes you got to have faith. We won't understand it. Why faith? It doesn't make sense. How 3 and 1 and 1 and 3? And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have common sense. SubhanAllah. So now, these are some of the reflections of Al-Fatiha. We'll go on to point 11 and 12. The ruku' and sujood. And what is the hikmah? What is the wisdom when we make ruku'? When we put our foreheads on the ground and make sujood, it reminds us that all acts of worship are only for who? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reminds us of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is the greatest act of worship, is to bow and to prostrate. Now that's why the people who are, when they used to do to their kings, this is the top type of worship that you can offer to somebody, of respect. So that's why now when you do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it reminds you of the greatness of Allah. And that only as a Muslim, we only worship, and then we only narka', we only make sujood, and we only make ruku' to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of our life is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The 13th and last point, which we'll leave it at inshallah, obviously there's much more, but we have no time. The salam. The salam from when we say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah on the right side, and we say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah on the left side. What does it remind us of? Brotherhood, maybe. The salam itself reminds you of brotherhood if you give salam to your brother. Maybe. It's a good point. We could add it on, inshallah, in the future. But with the main point, what is this? What do we gain from this? What do we have? What does every human being have on his right side and his left side? The angels. SubhanAllah. Now, as we're about to leave this prayer, alhamdulillah, we're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this prayer. We're about to go back to the dunya, to the fitna of the dunya. We remind ourselves that what? We have on both sides, angels. One writing the good deeds, and the other writing the bad deeds. It's a reminder to you of how you need to be in this dunya. And it reminds us once again of the day of judgment. When at the end of Surah Al-Zalzala, I like to see the youth sometimes. Who from the boys here can read from Surah Al-Zalzala? Be brave. All of you memorized it. End of Surah Al-Zalzala. I want some of the young kids. Somebody volunteer his son. Nobody? Heads went down. He's not a... Muskalas, go ahead, say it. Fami Ya'mal? Yeah. I like that, and sometimes when the young kids to take care of... You're not a young kid, but I'm saying, obviously, Jazakallah Khair for saying it, because none of the young guys said it, so alhamdulillah. Somebody had to step up to the plate, Jazakallah Khair. So anyways, the point I want to point out, at the end of Surah Al-Zalzala, in these two ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even an atom's weight of good or evil, no matter how small it is, that's the smallest possible thing it could be. No matter how small it might be, you're going to see it on the Day of Judgment. And it's being written down. When we say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, we're reminding ourselves that everything is going to be written down. It's a reminder of how we should act, the path we should follow. We should pay attention to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do and stay away from that which He's forbidden us from. And remind ourselves that we're going to see this on the Day of Judgment. And now, Imam Sahib, inshallah, is going to come to call the adhan, jazakallahu khairan. So we'll wait, inshallah, to continue. Alhamdulillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salli wa sallim ala Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi ajma'een. Alhamdulillah, this brings us to an end of the series of lectures and the workshop we did here in Qatar, in Doha. And alhamdulillah, I would like to say at the end, before I forget, that the fiqh of salat, when I chose the title, or the brothers chose the title, I didn't choose it, that I wanted to focus on something different from the fiqh of salat. And that's why I said the forgotten fiqh of salat. So perhaps when they make the DVD, they will call it the forgotten fiqh of salat. And when this lecture, I've given it before, but subhanAllah, each time I give it, it seems that something happens to the recording. And one time, I'll tell you the story, and alhamdulillah, it means it's not meant to be. Subhanallah, we have Iman with the Qadr. Even though this is one of the most lectures I've enjoyed giving myself. So I hope the brothers benefited from it, inshallah. Myself, I benefited, alhamdulillah. And my main goal is when I sit in this chair, is for Abdurrahim to benefit. Alhamdulillah. And then, if everybody else benefits, then we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But my main goal is benefiting myself, and then my ummah, inshallah ta'ala. So now, and this subject, I really love this topic. And it's something I enjoyed putting together. And I remember when I was giving in a university in Sudan, that I started, and we were going to start, and the brother said, wait a few minutes. So I turned off my recorder. And a sister came out with her mobile telephone, and he said, don't worry, he said, the sheikh is going to record it, so you don't need to record it. So she took her mobile telephone. So I started and I gave the lecture, and everybody, you know, they enjoyed the lecture, I enjoyed it, everybody wanted a copy of it. So I looked down at my recorder and it was turned off. Alhamdulillah. I went then to our brothers in Tayyiba TV in Khartoum, and they asked me to do something in English, so I did it in English on Tayyiba TV. When I went to ask for it, somehow, some way, it can't be found. Inshallah, hopefully it's still there somewhere, but it couldn't be found. So I found the brothers here at Fanar, mashallah, they have focused, and they've done such a wonderful job on recording as well. So I said, perhaps it's an opportunity for us to record. And as I was leaving the hotel room, I brought my own recorder, just in case something happened again, that will be recorded. Alhamdulillah, in Arabic, it's been done in Arabic, and it's available in Arabic, but the English version, it was never available, subhanAllah. So I said, now, and I was thinking about the fiqh of salat, and I said, the forgotten fiqh, this is one of the most important things that people don't focus on. So I want to focus on this tonight. And that brings me, you know, talking about the filming and the great job the brothers have done in filming, I wanted to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all, and then thank our brothers here at Fanar for all of the effort they made to make this possible. And we've been joking a lot with each other. And I don't know how, and it's from the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we made it to this level, if we actually finished. Because every time, from the time they were trying to bring me here, something went wrong. Nothing went right. Even when I came here, myself, obviously, it was a lot of things happened getting here. I felt I wasn't prepared like I should be. And even the first time I came and I sat here in this chair, I told the brothers, you know what, that I had a very bad fever for the first 2 days. And I didn't think I was going to be able to give the lecture. I mean, the fever was so bad, I was shivering from being cold, and then I would be sweating in a few minutes from being so hot. So I was in a very bad shape. When I came and sat down in the chair, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it all easy. So it shows us, you know, that the qadr sometimes, you know, when something's meant to be, it happens to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've been working hard together the time we've been here. We've had very little sleep. And alhamdulillah, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us capable to make it to the last day, I told them, inshallah, this is the last time we're going to do this, inshallah. But the brothers have strived so hard to make this successful. And I want to thank them for all the efforts. And obviously, and on top of all of these brothers, and the first one to thank, obviously, our brother Abu Waleed, Muhammad Al-Ghamidi, the Mudir of the center here, for his efforts in agreeing to host this event and for them to bring me in. And then our brother I'jaz, for all the effort he made and all the hardships we put him through. And I'jaz, Allah khair, I didn't put him through difficulty just in this da'wah, also in some personal issues of mine, Allah khair, he helped me out with that greatly. May Allah bless him and his wife for the help they helped me in that, inshallah. So now, we'll see. There's another third brother, but he asked me before this. He said, if you say something about Fanar, don't mention my name, because he doesn't want his ajr, and inshallah, but his ajr will be there whether I say anything or not. So for the third brother, who I won't mention his name, who strove very hard as well to make this happen, I'd like to say to all of them, Jazakallah khair, may Allah bless them all and grant them the Jannah and grant them the great reward, inshallah, for all the effort they made. About the fiqh of salat, alhamdulillah, when I decided to talk about a topic, when I said the secret, the brother didn't know what I was going to talk about. Our brother here, Jazakallah khair, some of our brothers in the audience, they brought for us DVDs from the Fiqh of Salat, about 13 episodes, done by Sheikh Muhammad Salah, the famous brother who does the Ask al-Huda on TV, on Huda TV, who does the fatawa, a very good brother of ours, mashallah, may Allah bless him and give barakah and all the effort he's making to help Islam and the Muslims. So we have with us, how many copies? You didn't bring an extra 50? Okay. So there's about 70 copies we have here now, another 50 that might be coming shortly. So alhamdulillah, we have now the Fiqh of Salat, 13 episodes. 13 episodes from Huda TV, and the brothers inshallah will pass it out to you in the back after Salat inshallah. So please nobody come and rush the front after Salat. Everybody will get their free copy of this DVD inshallah from our brother Sheikh Muhammad Salah. And inshallah, if there's not enough copies, inshallah the brothers can make more copies for you in the future. And hopefully they sent some to the sisters. I don't know if they did or not. The first question is about the sisters who have their menses and coming to the lectures in the masjid. Obviously, when she's during her menses, she's not allowed to come inside the masjid. But there should be, I haven't been to the sisters section, so I don't know, but there should be a place where the sisters can sit, which is on the side of the masjid and not actually in the masjid itself. Maybe even it's like a hallway area, but it should be suitable, obviously, for sitting and benefiting with the speaker. So obviously, because this happens to the women, and they should not be forbidden from coming to benefit from the lessons. So the brothers, there should be a place upstairs. I'm assuming there is, but if there is not a private place or a section, this inshallah is a request to the brothers. They will build this for our sisters in the future. But and just because she wants to benefit, she's not allowed to enter the masjid itself, but she has to stay in a private section where she can hear and benefit from the lesson, inshallah ta'ala. Any other questions, inshallah, for the iqama? Now, the brother mentions that there's from the sunnah, one of the ways to drive away a shaitan, it's not really spitting. It's, I don't know what we call it in English. It's the small little... Yeah, no, it's more than a blow, I guess. Anybody, you know, blow and a spit. But you do it and three times on the side. You say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, and you do... And three times on the side, as it came in the sunnah, on the left shoulder, as it came in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and this helps, inshallah, drive away shaitan during the salat. The brother's asking how to pray Fajr with less difficulty. Because, especially now it's difficult because we mentioned yesterday it's an early time. One of the main things that help us pray Fajr is going to sleep early. Common sense. If you stay awake all night, it's going to be difficult, to wake up for Fajr. That's common sense. If you go to sleep at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, when the alarm clock goes off at 3:30, it's not going to be easy to get up. It doesn't matter how strong your iman is. It's going to be very difficult to get up. Because if you're a human being and you fall into deep sleep, and it's not going to be easy to get up. So you need to strive to implement the sunnah of sleeping early. That's the first step. Also, one of the keys I always tell our brothers and sisters is what you do before you go to sleep. How many of the people now, they stay awake watching television? And if they're watching television, it was good for them. Islamic shows or something like that. But they're watching that which is haram and displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as our scholars say, tajur ukht, that the sin, the ma'asiyah, it pulls its sister. It's not enough for her. She wants more, to bring more to you. More sins. So it brings the next sin, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. So this is what happens. So when you're awake at night, and you're watching that which is haram, displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you stay up late doing that, how does it affect your heart? It puts the black stains on your heart, and it hardens your heart. So now when you do that which is ta'ah, which is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and wake up with the fajr, you don't find the tawfiq. So I think these two things, they're the main things. And then other things you can have, for example, there's so many brothers maybe who sleep very heavy. So maybe their wife sleep light and she can help him get up. And it's from the sunnah also, even for the night prayer, for them to help each other get up and pray the qiyam al-layl. So obviously Salatul Fajr is even more important than that, obviously. So they help one another, waking up for Fajr. Maybe you can have a brother call you, a brother who never misses the Fajr and the Jama'ah. Say, please call me in the morning and wake me up. You keep your phone on. Different things you can do, inshallah, to help you out. And Allahu A'lam. From the sisters section, they're asking about the imam who doesn't pause after the salah, after al-Fatiha.
The correct opinion is that you read Al-Fatiha, even if it's reading. There's a difference of opinion between the scholars. Some say you should wait or this, but the best thing I see is that you start immediately after he finishes. You read Al-Fatiha, even if he starts reading something else. And that's why Ibn Al-Qayyim mentioned that it's yambaghi, that the imam, he should pause a little bit and give the person the opportunity to do it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to pause, and he was it for the Fatiha or not, he was pausing anyways before he started the new surah. So it's not the sunnah to start that quick anyways. So it gives you a time. Obviously, you're not going to read it. You try to read it as fast as possible to get it done, inshallah, and reading it properly, but at a speed where you can get it done. And even if the imam starts when you're at the end of Al-Fatiha, you continue, inshallah, and you read it. Because as it came in the hadith, there's no salat for the person who does not read Al-Fatiha. So you must read Al-Fatiha, inshallah ta'ala. That's the strongest opinion of the scholars, and Allah knows best.
What's the permissibility of second jama'at
after the imam finishes the first? Is it permissible or not? Yeah. The correct opinion, there is a difference of opinion. Some of the Maliki scholars and some of the mashayikh of our time, they see that it's not permissible to pray in a second jama'ah, a second group in the masjid. But the more correct opinion, inshallah, is that it's permissible. It's no problem, because it came in the hadith when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man yatasaddaq ala hadha," and he a form of sadaqah, who will pray with the person who is late. And they, and some try to say, no, that was, he was praying nafwa, he was praying fard. But all of that is trying to make, it's making it more difficult. It's very clear that the Prophet ﷺ gave them permission to pray a second jama'ah, whether this person was praying fard, that was nafil, it doesn't make a difference. So it's very clear from this hadith that it is permissible to pray a second jama'ah. And it happens sometimes with the world we live in, you have traffic, you have this, alhamdulillah, as long as you're trying. And some of the scholars mentioned what is not permissible is when, jazakallah khair, it's not permissible when you mean to pray the second jama'ah. This one, it can become a sin, pay attention to that. If that purposely he intends to miss the first jama'ah. Now for example, if somebody's sitting down, he said, alhamdulillah, you know, we can go pray at Fanar. How many jama'ahs do we have tonight? How many groups prayed? Maybe about 6-7, mashallah. Alhamdulillah, I said, there's 6-7 jama'ah. Ala kifak, you can do it when you want to. We'll go 15 minutes late. If somebody purposely does it, it becomes a sin. But if somebody's trying to get to the masjid on time, and something happens, then he prays, inshallah, second jama'ah. This, inshallah, is the most correct opinion, and Allah knows best. This is from the sisters, first of all. Go ahead.
The writing is not very clear, but okay. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Three questions.
Okay, one at a time.
Are we allowed to keep photo frames at photos at home, and also are we allowed to display frames of scenery at home?
The sister is asking about pictures and having pictures in frames at home. If it's scenery or something like that, that's no problem having that. That's no problem whatsoever. The issue of the pictures, it's become a serious issue in the time we live in. Are pictures that we see, the photographs, are they the pictures mentioned when the Prophet ﷺ said, "La'ana Allah al-musawwirin," that Allah, may Allah curse the ones who take the photographs? Is it the same, the pictures and the camera and the stuff we see today? The majority of the scholars say the pictures, these modern day pictures, and especially the filming, that it's not the same thing. It's not the same ruling. Some scholars say it is. So obviously it's better to stay away from it or doing too much of it. But then the majority of the scholars, they see that it's not the same thing. That's the first thing. Even though if we were to say now that these pictures are allowed, because this is what the scholars said. The other hadith, that the angels don't enter the house of, it has a picture in it. It's implemented, even if the picture is allowed. Pay attention to this. So we say, okay, these pictures, we take the opinion of the majority of the scholars, these pictures are allowed and they're not haram, but hanging it in the house is not allowed, because if you do that, the angel is not going to enter. Because at the end, it is a picture at the end of the day. So this is the correct opinion, that even if you have a picture, you do not hang it in the house and do this. And also, when you have the attachment to the pictures, it becomes dangerous. If you look back into how the shirk started in the people of Nuh, alayhi salam, this is how it started, the picture and things like this. When they would, the pious people, they would put it up on the wall and what have you. So it can lead you astray in many issues. And some people, no, it wouldn't happen, I put this picture. So it's better just to stay away from it and do not do it, because the angels will not enter the house, and Allah knows best. The second thing?
While praying, when we go to the sujood, do we place our knees down first or our hands?
The sister's asking the question, which do you do first? Do you put the hands down or the knees down first? And you have to realize that in these issues of fiqh, there is a difference of opinion between the scholars. And three of the imams, which is the madhab of Abu Hanifa, and the madhab of Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmed, all three of them see that you put the knees down first. The knees go down first. And there's a difference of the hadith, understanding and how does the camel go down and what have you. But it came very clearly in Sahih Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ put his hands down first. And this is the madhab of Imam Malik and a lot of the scholars of hadith. So I personally see that the correct opinion is that you put the hands down first, because it's very clear in the hadith of Ibn Umar in Sahih Bukhari that he put his hands down first. And the other scholars, they have another hadith that was not really authentic about the knees first. And then they tried to say, but the camel, his knees are in the back and the front. And they went into a lot of detail. But the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, it's very clear that he put his hands down first, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that opinion, inshallah, I feel it's the strongest and Allah knows best.
What is
Okay, we'll go back to it. Any other questions from the brother side? Inshallah, you mentioned several things. First of all, it was a request that I requested for the Muslims yesterday, that we have a no TV Ramadan, or at least in the bad television station, inshallah, we take them away. We should do it all the time. I said, let's make a start, at least for Ramadan. And he mentioned also the thing about Facebook and how people waste their time chatting and stuff like this. So, and that's a good point as well, that you don't want to be wasting your time. It's an opportunity that might not come back. And that's why one of my lectures I gave in Ramadan before was any fursa qad la ta'ud, or an opportunity that could perhaps never come again. It's Ramadan. So we need to look at this Ramadan that's coming as an opportunity that might never come back. Saying la ilaha illallah after the iqama, I don't know anything in the sunnah about this. Honestly, I don't. If there is, somebody else knows, they can tell us. But I don't know. I know that in the adhan, that you're supposed to say what the muadhin says. But I don't know after the iqama, you say certain la ilaha or any other type of dhikr. I don't know. And Allahu alam. The next thing about the sujood, it's from the sunnah to make dua and sujood. The closest you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it came the sunnah, is when you are in sujood. So this is the place to make dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're in sujood. Now, can you pray what? It's from the sunnah, brothers asking when you're in the line for the prayer, it's from the sunnah to put the feet together. And that says, the sahabi used to stand shoulder to shoulder and the feet to be together and ankle to ankle. This is the sunnah. But this is a sunnah that unfortunately a lot of people don't know today. So that's why when you put your foot next to him, he moves to the side, because he doesn't want you to put your foot on his foot. And this is fun, that when you talk about the hikmah and the wisdom behind this, it shows the strength of the Muslim Ummah and brotherhood, because they're standing together in one solid line like this. So this is what it should be. This is the sunnah. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, do not leave the gaps for the shaitan as well. So this is where you're supposed to come together. It's a sunnah. Like I said, why people run away from it is because they don't know it's sunnah. So they see a guy putting his foot, he says, what's wrong with this guy? So he moves away. So now we teach people, inshallah, this from the sunnah. Inshallah, eventually it will spread and the people will know, and they will start to implement it.